I want to look briefly at that section in Mark 12, those few verses, and you can see there that a question was put. The question was, what is the first commandment? What is the first commandment? What that means is, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important commandment of God? Now, if you look at the other Gospels, you'll realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was asked this question on more than one occasion. There's a similar situation, not the same, but similar in Matthew 22 and again in Luke chapter 10. But for the moment, we'll concentrate mainly on this man, this scribe, this one scribe, and the question that he asked. And just first of all, let's look at that question and think about why he asked it. Why did that one scribe ask that question? Well, if you were to read the whole of Mark 12, you realize that there were lots of scribes, and they met together in schools of scribes. So you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and then we have this one scribe. And for these scribes, these were what they call scribes of the law. They spent hours and hours and hours studying the law of Moses, what we would call the Torah. And many of them had come to the conclusion that there were 613 commandments. Now, when I look at the list, I think they're wrong, but that's besides the point. They had come to the conclusion in their own minds there were 613 commandments. And they debated which were more important than the others. But what's quite clear is they didn't know the answer. They did not know, really, they had not understood the law of God. In Matthew, you don't need to turn to this, but in Matthew 23, on another occasion, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them, he said this to them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and, is it cumin or cumin, I've never known. Anyway, you tithe those herbs and have neglected the weightier matters of the law," and he names them as justice, mercy and faith. He says, these things you ought to have done without neglecting the other. And you can see that the scribes had paid great attention to one thing, but they had missed the great, as it were, burden of the law. And in our chapter, just before our reading, in verse 24, he says to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" So the scribes were coming to him, and although they had studied and studied and studied, they hadn't really understood. And that's one reason why they brought this question. But there was another reason, and the other reason was that they hated Christ. Okay? These questions that you find in Mark 12 were there as traps to catch him out. Okay, it says in verse, let me just check, verse 12, after one discussion says, "They sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken a parable against them." It says, "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words." Okay, so you're looking at people now who are teaching the law, studying the law and teaching it, but they didn't understand it. They hadn't got to the heart of the matter, and they hadn't known Christ. He says to them on another occasion, he says, "You search the scriptures And in those scriptures, you think you have eternal life. These are the ones that testify of me. So we have the question, the first chief commandment of the law. And now, after that, I want to look at Christ's answer to them. How did the Lord Jesus Christ answer those men? Well, you can see in our passage that he quoted two places in the law of Moses. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And that was part of the reading just now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your, well, as it's translated, mind and strength. You shall love the Lord your God. He says, that's the first. That's the first. This is the first commandment. In other words, this has priority. This is the most important thing in the law of God, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he says, he goes beyond answering the scribe's question. He says, and the second is like it. What is the second? He quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. What is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what our Lord does is he sums up the whole law of God in these two commandments. And if you if you allow your mind to run on, so to speak, to the Ten Commandments, for example, each of those commandments is an expression or an outworking of love for God or love for your neighbor. When he says, you shall have no other gods before me, that is to love him. When he says, you shall not make an image of me, that is because we love him so much that we know that no carved image could ever represent the majesty of our invisible God. When he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it is because we love his name and we want his name to be hallowed and honored. These things are about love. When he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's because we love, or we are commanded to love, the time which is devoted to God and not to the business of this world. And those who love God, what he's saying is, if you love God, you, as it were, can't wait, I'll put it this way, for Sunday morning to arrive. When can I come? Send your light forth and your truth. Let them bring me to your holy hill. This is precious because of the love of God. And then, when we think of our relationship with others, honor your father and your mother. Why? Is that not an expression of love for them? Do not murder. Is that not the very opposite of loving your neighbor? Do not commit adultery. Is that not loving your wife? Do not steal, and so on. You get the point, don't you? The whole law really is, as it were, filled with this concept of loving God and loving your neighbor. And Christ understood that. Christ understood it. Now I want you to notice that in answering the question, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes Moses. Okay? They were 1,500 or something like that years apart. And we need to notice, particularly Christians today need to notice, that in Christ there is full agreement with Moses. In other words, the Old Testament and the New Testament speak with one voice. Okay? There are Christians who, and I've said this, was it 2 weeks ago, last week, there are Christians who ask the question, why do we need the law of God? Why do we need the Old Testament now that we have the New Testament? Well, there's a big answer to that, but the essence is this. It's one faith, one Lord. We are on the same path. We are children of Abraham, and so on. This is that there is absolute agreement, and that we can go further than that and say there was never a time when not to love God and not to love your neighbour was right. And there never will be a time, not through the rest of history and the whole of eternity, when this is not relevant. Our eternal future, the nature of the new heavens and the new earth, the nature of the heavenly country, the city, the new Jerusalem, it is, as it were, all about loving God and loving one another. There it is. That is the essence of, as it were, our eternal inheritance. So Christ directs them to the love of God. Particularly, that's where I want to focus this evening. We can't do both, but he particularly directs them to the love of God. Love the Lord your God. I want you to notice where Christ puts the focus. Doesn't it strike you tonight that he puts the focus on your feelings? He's addressing your affections. If you like, he's putting the question to that scribe and to everyone who reads the Gospel of Mark, what are your affections for the Lord? Or if I put it this way, how do you feel towards him? What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord your God? You notice on this occasion he doesn't talk about what the scribe should do. He doesn't talk about what the scribe should say. He asks the question, or he leads him to consider what is in his heart. What is the state of your heart towards God? That's where he puts the focus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love with the heart. There is no escaping the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ is addressing our feelings about God. He's not saying, well, I think you should confess the Trinity. That's part of it, of course. He's not saying that you should simply say that there is one God. It's do you love him? Do you love him? A bit like Peter. Jesus said to Peter, didn't he? Simon Peter, do you love me? And what again? Peter, do you love me? And a third time, do you love me? Christ presses the question home on Simon Peter. Now, I want you to notice more than this. In quoting Moses, you shall love the Lord your God, he quotes these words with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I know that the Old Testament and New Testament are slightly different wording, but it's the same thing. And the scribe answers back with slightly different words, but it's the same thing. With all your understanding, with all your heart. Do you love him? And can you see that Christ here is going back to Moses and he's talking about the degree of your love? Moses speaks to them. He says, what the Lord requires of you is to love him wholeheartedly. And with all your heart, there are two things meant here. The first thing is that there is no room in the life of a child of God for another love that competes with God. In other words, you can't have two gods. Or as Jesus said somewhere else, you cannot serve God and mammon. Choose with all your heart, devoted to him. And no one and nothing can enter in to compete with God in your heart. No one. Not even your children or your husband or wife. No one can compete with God in your heart. That's what he requires. He requires to be first. Is that what it says in that hymn? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. First place for God. No rival, no other love in this world or anywhere else. And then the second thing that he's also saying is, God will not accept a half-hearted love. Some of you will know that one of the churches, the Church of Laodicea, addressed in the book of Revelation, it's chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord says to them, you are half-hearted. Well, he uses the word lukewarm. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. In other words, you're half-baked. The Bible has lots of different ways of speaking about this, but it's really saying, don't bring to God a heart that is cold or lukewarm. It's not good enough. It's not enough. It's just not enough. The child of God should be on fire for the Lord. Right? He should be filled with love. That's what the commandment is requiring. Not coming before him with a flippy, floppy, half-baked heart. So there we are. He's bringing before this scribe and us this commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Now we need for a moment tonight to reflect a little bit more about this. What is going on here? Well, the first thing that we need to say as we think about the command for us to love God, we need to think about the God we love. And the scripture makes quite clear that God is love. I read that at the beginning of the service. God is love. And the moment you hear those words, God is love, it brings you back to the truth of the Trinity. Because within the being of God, there are three persons. And scripture says this. It says, the Father loves the Son. And Jesus says, I love the Father. I want the world to know that I love the Father. And we discover, as we well know, that within, as it were, within the heart of our triune God, there is a mutual love and warmth in that unity. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. Now, here, in this commandment, and in the nature of God, we have the mind of Christ. When Christ brings that to that scribe, when Christ brings this commandment, he is giving the scribe what is in his own mind. If you think of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you get a moment, go and read Psalm 1. In Psalm 1 you have these words, and I can't remember the English now, but in the law of the Lord he delights day and night. Okay? This is Christ's mind, that day and night our Lord Jesus delighted in the law of God. If you go to a psalm like 119, now I don't know over the years what preachers have made of Psalm 119, but I'll tell you, in all, the longest psalm in the Old Testament, it's all about the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. And four times in that psalm, verse 70, I think it's 79, 92, 179, in those verses, four times, the psalmist says that he delights in the law of God. And the word used to delight there is a very strange word. It can mean to sport. It's as if, you know, some young men, when you're young and fit, sometimes you love sport. And you revel in it, you enjoy a football match or a race. But he's saying, the law of God and meditating in the law, that's my sport or my thrill or my delight. This is what really captures my mind. And the reason why the law of God captured the mind of Christ was because it's an expression of the heart of his Father. We are digging, as it were, we are penetrating into the mind of God. And do you see this, that if we do not share the mind of Christ in this respect, then we are strangers to God. His mind is different from ours. We don't understand the workings of the mind of Christ. And we are, as it were, strange, estranged from him. And I ask the question, how can any man or woman imagine that they have communion with God if they do not love what he loves? Can you see? There's such a gap. This is so important. When Christ says, this is the first commandment, because this is the heart of God that must be found in us. Now, that's the first thing, but let me go on and say furthermore. Love for God is what issues in obedience to him. If you read where the law and the gospel speaks about loving him, it goes on to the behavior of obeying him. You know, in John 14:31, the Lord Jesus, he rises from supper and he's going to Gethsemane. He's going to be tried and crucified. Okay. He says to the disciples, these well-known words, you know, arise, let us go hence, let us go. Why? He says, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. What's that? So that the world may know that I love the Father. You see what's happening? I love the Father, and because I love the Father, that's why I will obey him. And that's why I will go to Calvary. And the world will know it. The world will see my love from my obedience. That's what he's saying. Love and obedience go together. In 1 John chapter 5, John writes this to us. He says, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God. What? That we keep. Don't let it disturb you. Just sit quiet. They'll go away. This is the love of, don't let them take this away from you. This is the love of God, but that we keep his commandments. That we keep his commandments. And he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, if you love God, you have his commandments in your heart, and they're not a burden to you. They're not. So we move on briefly. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them, and he teaches us today, that the great rule for our lives, if you like, is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. That is the rule. That is what we are called to do. Now, two more things and we're done. First of all, isn't that a dreadful command? Isn't that a dreadful command? How many of us are sitting there, as it were, not feeling uncomfortable? Don't you find that this commandment searches your soul? Don't you find that it penetrates your heart? Does it not test what's going on inside you? What your family and your friends can't see? What's going on? This commandment searches the heart. And it's a terrifying search. It's a dreadful thing. Because when we face this command, we immediately, or we eventually come to realize that we haven't kept it. That's why it's dreadful. One hymn writer wrote, I wish I'd chosen this hymn in a way, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. But he goes on, yet I love you. Oh, for grace to love you more. But you see what's going on when the man or the woman who is alive, spiritually alive, he, as it were, reckons with this, and he stands back and he says, this is too searching to bear. The searchlight of God is shining on the soul. It's in this commandment. You see, both of these commandments, the first and the second, they both search our hearts. They both put questions to us which are unbearable. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you loved your neighbor, your brother, as Christ has loved you? This is the spotlight of God on the soul. The searchlight is shining on the mind. Because God sees what we cannot see. He looks upon the heart. David says somewhere, he says, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what you desire. So the first thing then of these 2 points is that the commandment is dreadful. And if you look carefully at the scribes, they wriggled and squirmed to excuse themselves from this commandment. In another place, on another occasion, one man said to him, ah, but who is my neighbour? You see, I don't have to do that because of who my neighbour is. But what's going on here? These are men, as it were, who are facing the penetration of the law of God. They want to excuse themselves. We are not meant to excuse ourselves. We're not. That is just it's just dishonesty with yourself. Don't be dishonest with yourself. You can't be dishonest with God. But then you see, because we face, when we hear this command, because we face our own inability, I cannot do this. The moment we face that, we have to come to another position. We have to say, yes, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the child of God. You see, when you realize the weight of this commandment, it drives you away from yourself to the only place of help, and that is with God. The Bible teaches us clearly that until a man is born again of the Holy Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, until the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, you don't stand a chance of beginning to obey this commandment. You're nowhere near it. Jesus says to Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, but you must be born again. The Lord must give you a new heart if you are going to know the Lord. Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he comforts them. And he comforts them with this. He says to them, the Holy Spirit has such power that he can do in you what you cannot do for yourself. It's that mighty resurrection power of the Holy Spirit which takes us along this path. And so, you see, when you consider this commandment, the right response of the child of God is to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. And the prayer is something like this, that the Holy Spirit might fill us with the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21. And that's what glorifies God. But I go further. How does the Holy Spirit do that? How does he do that? The answer is simple. He shows us Christ. He shows us Christ. You see, the Lord leads the child of God along a path. And it's a path that brings him to consider the love of God and the love of Christ to him. Okay? One of the things the scripture says to you and me is, if we are children of God, we have been loved. It's not so much that we love, but we have been loved. Look, Christian, brother and sister, if you are a true Christian, the love of God was set upon you in the councils of eternity in his decree of election. You will also know that the love of God has marked every footstep you've taken. Are you not conscious that even through the ups and downs of this life, the providence of God has marked your way? He has led you, protected you. There have been times when he has loved you and you've felt his love in deliverances and in provisions. And beyond all that, the love of God is shown to you at Calvary, where John says, that passage I read, John 4, this is love. Stare at Calvary. That's where you learn what love is. That's where you learn the love of God to you. And you see, let me finish with this. When we hear the commandment and we know that it's right, and then we discover that we can't keep it, the Bible tells us to turn our hopes, as it were, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the soul. But it also tells us that Jesus Christ has kept this commandment. We are guilty by it. Christ is justified. He did love the Father with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength. And when we are convicted of guilt, it's the obedience of Christ which becomes the robes of our righteousness. And our guiltiness is taken away by that fountain of blood that flowed from him, washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Spirit. The Lord will accomplish in his children what he has commanded. That commandment is the future for the child of God. Throw your minds forward just for a minute. Just for a minute. And think forward to the day when Christ returns. And he will usher us into his presence. And we have loved him without seeing him. Then we shall see him as he is. Then love will finally fill our souls. And he will take us, as it were, to a level, to an experience that we've only, as it were, foretasted. Oh, to be in his presence. Oh, to be filled with the love of God in our hearts. Love for his mercies. Love for who he is. Amen.